Okay, we are in our series. Our series is, of course, called Heroes of the Bible, and the most important part of that title is, Are You on the List? And, of course, we're not looking at character studies, but that's not what we're into. We're trying to find an aspect of a hero in the Scriptures that had something in their life that made them special, that made them a hero. And so we've looked at several different people, and so this week, who I want to look at is Jesus. Now, it would be kind of silly to have a hero of the Bible study and not have Jesus in it, right? Because he is the supreme hero. He's an 010. We all understand that. But, so how do you condense down talking about Jesus into 40 minutes with his heroism? You know, how do you do that? His heroics is what I really wanted to do there. So anyway, how do you do that? So anyway, I want to concentrate on one specific aspect that Jesus had that is amazing to me. And that's his ability to have compassion. Compassion. Jesus was an amazingly compassionate person. So I want to look at that today. Let me give you a definition of compassion to begin with. It really means this. It's literally suffering with another. A sensation of sorrow. And I like this word. And if you got your notes, maybe you want to circle this because I'm going to work here a little bit with it. Sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. Now, you don't get excited because they're going through a bad time. You're not rejoicing in their sorrows, but you're excited. Something inside of you happens. It moves you. It touches you inside because they're going through something. It stimulates something inside of you towards pity or commiseration. What we're talking about here is when we experience compassion, we relate to somebody. We relate to the person going through the difficulty. We hook up with them. We engage with them. We feel what they're feeling. We're experiencing along with them what they're going through, and we want to help. This is what compassion is. For example, if somebody is going through a financial difficulty, you don't do what James said don't do. You don't say, be blessed, be filled, you know, pat them on the back and send them on the way. No, you do something for them. If you're having compassion, it moves you. You relate to what they're going through, and you do something to help them along the way and help them through their particular time. I was at a gas station several weeks back now. Judy and I had been on a trip, and I'd gone in to use the teller and the men's room. And as I went in, a young boy came to me. He was a young boy. He was a young man. He was in his 20s, early 20s. He came up to me and he says, sir, do you have a dollar I can have? Well, of course I do, but, you know, okay, what do you need a dollar from me? And only need a dollar from me. And he says, my car broke down. I put all my money that I had on me, every penny, into gas. I bought enough gas trying to get home. Now my car is broken down, and I just need to make a call. I need to make a call to get somebody to come and help me. Do you have a dollar I can have? And I said, sure I do. And I gave him more than a dollar so that he could maybe get some help in other kinds of ways as well. So anyway, but I've had the same situation before where in a very similar situation at a gas station where a person's walked up to me and said, you got any money you can give me? And I'd say, no, I don't have any money I can give you. Well, you don't have a quarter? I mean, one guy actually nearly attacked me. You don't have something? You don't have a quarter, a dime or something you can give me? And I looked at him, and he was getting offended me, you know. And I said, no, I don't have any money to give you. Now, what's the difference? Why with this one person did I give him money, relate to him, but with this other person, I said, no, I don't have anything to give you. What was the difference? Why do you sometimes respond to some people in a way, but other people can do the kind of a very similar thing, and you don't respond? Let me tell you why. It's compassion. Something ignites within you. Something moves inside of you. You relate to this person's situation. See, I related to this guy. I was thinking, you know, what if it was my son or my daughter, one of my grandchildren that was broken down someplace and needed some help? You know, what if it was me? And all they needed to do is make a phone call to me to come get them and help them. I can relate to that. And so when you relate to somebody, there's a compassion. Something inside of you excites towards what they're going through, and you want to help them. And everywhere you go today, you run into people that are in need or that are hurting, that are needy. And it's not just because they have a broken car. They've got broken dreams. They've got a broken life. And a lot of the times it's because they've made a mess of their own life. They've done it to themselves. But when you feel compassion for a person, you're not interested in what they have done to mess up. What you're wanting to do is help them through it. You want to bring them some hope. You want to show them God's supernatural love. You want to do something supernatural for them. In a way, you want to be a hero. You want to help them through their time. You want to relate to them. You want to get them through that time. And I think that's one thing the world is in lack of, dire lack of, even in the church world. And we're lack of people with have God's kind of compassion that will show God's hope, show God's mercy, and show God's love to people. We all are so busy today. You know, we're so busy. And the last thing that any of us need is something else added to our plate. And we have this kind of an attitude, you know, I've got enough to do on my own. I don't need to add you to my list. And that's the attitude we kind of have. So let me address that a little bit with this scripture. It's from the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. And it says, but whoso, now we're all a whoso. You know, I'm a whosoever, you're a whosoever. But whoso hath this world's good. In other words, you kind of got some stuff. Maybe you don't have a lot of money, but maybe you got some food, or maybe you got some time. You can spend some time. You can help somebody somehow. You've got this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his what? Go, say it. Go ahead. It's okay. It shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Isn't that an interesting thought? The Bible is so cool. Shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If there's no compassion, then we've got to question our love. Do we really have God's love in us if nothing ever moves us to compassion? Bowels of compassion. We all can relate to this. We all have bowels. And we understand, if those bowels shut up, what happens? We understand that that's not good. I have a friend. He lives in Griffin. And he had a virus. He got a virus a couple of weeks back. And it was a flu or something. And anyway, his bowels shut down. And I was told just a couple of weeks ago by one of my preacher buddies that he looked like he was 6 or 9 months pregnant. Because it wasn't that he was bloated. Well, he was bloated, I suppose. It wasn't swollen. He was full. His bowels had shut up. And he was in the hospital for a long, long time. And so what I'm wanting us to see is, see, if you can relate to your natural man with this thought, then this is what's going on with your spirit man. This is your inner man when your bowels of compassion shut down. It's a serious, serious issue. And if you don't, excuse the thought here, but if you don't have a movement in your compassion, it's a serious, serious issue to your inner man. Bowels of compassion. So the thought is this, is concerning you and concerning me, are our bowels of compassion shut up? We all have them. The question is not if we have it, but do we shut it up? Or do we open it and allow the compassion for people, the love for people, to come forth to people and to minister to them? We got to be sure that we keep our compassion open and our compassion moving. We need to look for people that we can bless. We need to make a decision, a conscious decision, that we will spend time allowing things to inconvenience us, so that we will get to experience the bowels of compassion that is so healthy for every single person. Jesus always took time for people. He always took time and allowed compassion to work and to move towards people. He never became too caught up into his agenda. He never got too consumed with his life. And nobody in the whole world ever had more on their plate than Jesus. He had a to-do list, and he only had a short time to do it. But yet, every time you find him, like if somebody were to walk up to him on a busy street and say, hey, will you pray for me? He would stop whatever that he was doing or wherever he was going and pray for this person. For example, the scriptures tells us about a time when he was in a deep conversation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. and they were talking theologically about divorce. They were asking him about divorce, and he was sharing the way it was from the beginning. He was sharing with them about that, and his disciples picked up on it. And so later on, the disciples came, and they got involved. They were asking him all kinds of questions, and it got very, very deep theologically. He started saying, the disciple says, well, I guess it's better than if you don't marry. And Jesus began to talk about, well, sometimes some men do become eunuchs. And this is the conversation that they're having right here. Very deep theological question. Well, at this particular point in time, some parents began bringing their children for Jesus to bless. And the disciples ran out there. No. We are deep here. We got this deep discussion going on. We don't have time for your kids. We don't have time for you right now. You can come back later, but right now Jesus doesn't have time because he's deep into theology. That's what they did. But what did Jesus do? Bible says he became irate. Do you know what irate means? He was furious. Let me read this to you. It's in Mark chapter 10 and verse 14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He became irate. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Now, I don't think he said it with that volume. I think there was much more volume. Let them come to me. And do not hinder them. Now watch this. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I don't think this these here is simply children. I think this these is in reference to people who come, who we have to stop our programs and our agendas, our deep stuff, our important stuff, and take time to bless. That's what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is about people. It's not about theology. You know what Jesus did? He didn't just pray a general prayer over these kids. Oh, Lord, bless all these children. That's not what he did at all. You know what the Bible says he did? The Bible says he took every single one of those children, picked them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Every single one of them. Let me read it to you. It's in Mark chapter 10, verse 16. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Compassion. I believe that some of you have compassion for children. I do. It moves you. It stirs you. You love children. You can bless children. And right now, we need you. We need you to be moved by that. And right now, there's just an amazing opportunity for you to step out, to be moved to this compassion. Now, what do you think that those children and those parents thought when Jesus took time to do this? I still remember some of my Sunday school teachers and some of those that helped me when I was a little child. If enough of you would move here and help us, you don't have to do it a couple of times a year. But think of the impact. Because see, not only do you need the movement, but the children need you. God needs you, and the kingdom needs you to do it. Would you prayerfully think about that? Just to think of, is this something that I can do? Is this some place that I can help? Can I bless the little children? Jesus always took time. And it seemed that every day, and sometimes a couple of times a day, he moved in compassion. Very healthy. Very healthy. Great metabolism. And he's moving, and sometimes he would spend 15 minutes here, or he would spend an hour and a half there, or 4 hours there, or sometimes he'd walk a mile out of his way. But he was constantly moving. He never once said, I'm too busy for you. I can't put you on my list. I've got too much to do. So this, to me, lets me know Jesus is a hero. A hero of compassion. Are you on the list? Many people are not experiencing, I think, the life that God has for them because their bowels of compassion are shut up. And when we do sometimes move in compassion, we want to hurry through it. We want to rush. We've got something else we want to do. I don't want to just do this. I want to go on. I want to get something accomplished. And so we hurry through it. Jesus never hurried through it. He took time with people. Once Jesus was walking from Jericho to Jerusalem, and the timing of this event is amazing. When you think about it, see, what was going on here is the next week was his Passion Week. He's just done the Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree thing, and he was coming out of Jericho, and his lines were lined up. That's why Zacchaeus had to get in the crowd, all the people up in a tree, because all the people were around Jesus, and they were following him. There was this huge crowd, like a parade going on. And the next week, Jesus would enter into Passion, and the next Friday, he would be crucified. He would be facing the cross and death. This was on his plate. This was on his mind. He's walking through from Jericho down to Jerusalem, the last time he would do this. And he's walking down through there, and there's parade going on, and there's these two blind men. And they began yelling out. They asked, "Who's coming?" And Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And so they began yelling out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And people ran over there to him and said, "Hush, hush, hush. Don't bother him. He's important. He doesn't have time for you. There's a lot on his plate right now. We're going to have the triumphal entry. We can't do this with you right now." You know what they did? They yelled the more. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And they yelled louder and louder. And let me show you what happened. Well, before I do, let me just set it up for you just a little bit. I'm going to show you what Jesus did. But he stops, and then he calls them. And then he asks them the most interesting question. "What can I do for you?" Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 20, verse 32. Jesus stopped. I want you to repeat that to me. Jesus stopped. Did you say that back? Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. Most important man who's ever lived. Heading for an event. Changed the world. Jesus stopped. And I'm too busy to stop. I got too much on my plate. Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. I would think it was obvious. They're two blind guys, right? Wouldn't you think that's kind of obvious? What do you want me to do for you? So what's going on here? Why did he ask this question? So he's engaging them. He's engaging them into this, and he wants to hear their story because he knows what hearing their story is going to do to him. It's going to activate a movement in him. It's going to activate something inside of him. Matthew 20, 34 says, Jesus had compassion on them. Now get the picture. He's just walking down through there. Jesus, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." He stops. "What can I do for you?" Now he has compassion after he's heard their story. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Jesus had compassion on them after they told him what he could do for them. After he heard their story. And a lot of times you and I don't have compassion because we won't let people talk to us. We want to do all the talking. We know they're having a problem. But we're the one with all the answers. Jesus said, "What can I do for you?" After they told him what they could do for him and what he could do for them, then compassion, and from compassion came healing. Something Jesus knew that we don't know. That when we feel compassion, it's really God. It's really the love of God. I read you that. John, is the love of God there really? If you don't have compassion. So when we're having compassion, then we must be having the love of God. And God is trying to love somebody through us. God is trying to touch somebody's life through us. God is trying to give somebody some sight through us. But we want to do all the talking. And there's so many people in the world today who have all of this stuff bottled up inside of them. And they've got all these emotions, they're going through all these dilemmas, they're going through all these mess ups, and some they've created themselves, some they've just gotten into, but they've got all this stuff, but they don't have anybody to talk to. At least nobody that will work compassion. My wife is the best at this I've ever seen. She awes me, she amazes me, and I tell her all the time, "How did you do that?" I've watched that woman sit with a phone to her ear. She doesn't use an earbud. She doesn't use a Bluetooth. She doesn't put it on speakerphone. She holds it right there to her ear for hours. and just lets people talk. She might grunt. She might say, okay, or yeah, I know what you're talking about. So just to let them know that she's there. But she's letting them talk. Tell her their story. Compassion works. And then, it's amazing. I don't know of a single time when this hasn't happened that we hear back, Judy, thank you for talking to me. It worked out well. Things worked out for us. It really came out well. And you know, Judy really didn't say that much. But she has this ability to get their story, and from the compassion comes healing. And so many people have gotten their sight just because Judy, let them talk. I'm not good at this. We were talking with the elders this morning at prayer, and I said, you know, I don't know if I've ever done a lesson on compassion before. And the reason is because I'm not good at this. I'm not a compassionate, merciful person. I'm way better than I once was, but I'm not good at this. There was a couple of weeks ago, after service, this would not have happened before the service, but after the service was over, a person came to me and immediately just began to tell me the dilemma and the situation that they were going through. I mean, it was, it went on and on and on and in depth, you know, telling me every little detail and on and on and on. And so, you know, I've got all this great wisdom. I'm amazing with the scriptures, you know, and I've got the scripture just waiting, you know. This is what I'm thinking. Will you hush it? Let me share this. You know, I'm just sharing. I'm wanting to jump in here. But there's no place. It just keeps going on. And I just give them my attention, just stand there and let them go. And, you know, I've even got a personal experience that I can relate to them with. You know, I've got the compassion thing going on here. You know, I'm ready. But I can't get an edgewise. I mean, it's just nothing. And so, finally, the person comes to an end. And I'm about, you know how you do, you're about ready to say something. And they said, looked at me and they said, thank you for talking with me. And I'm thinking, thank you for talking with me. I feel so much better. I know what to do now. Thank you. And turned around and walked off. And you know what? I'm about ready to go chase them down. I said, wait a minute. Let me share with you my thought. They didn't need my thought. Because while they were talking to me, God was talking to them. And so what we've got to learn is that God can talk to people while they're talking to you. If you'll just be somebody they can talk to. That's what was happening to these blind guys. They were talking to Jesus. God was working on them. They got their sight. And this person called me back in a couple of days and says, Pastor, thank you for talking with me. It all worked out so good. It worked out just perfect. And I'm saying, you're welcome. I really don't think I put a sentence into the whole conversation. It was amazing. But see, this is what God will do. It's easy for God to talk to people while they're talking to you. It seems like it's nearly impossible for Him to talk to them while you're talking to them. So if you'll just let people talk, a lot of times they'll get their sight. They'll get their understanding. Jesus followed His compassion. I want to talk about this because I think this is an amazing truth for us. Jesus followed His compassion. When He would be talking to somebody and He felt His compassion move, He related that to God. Because if the compassion is moving, then the love of God is moving. How can you have the love of God if you don't have compassion, right? So if I feel the compassion, then I'm feeling God. See, a lot of times we enter into these conversations, these kinds of things with people, and we just think we're feeling sorry for somebody. No, it's God. If you're feeling it inside, relate it back to bowels of compassion. If you're feeling it, God's moving. He wants to love. He wants to give hope. He wants to give encouragement. He wants to release His love and His compassion on people. He wants to do something. We feel like, you know, I'm just feeling sorry for Him. No. You got to let the Lord move. Have you ever just been maybe driving or just doing something in the house, watching television or whatever that you might do, cutting grass, something. But anyway, whatever that you might do, it, and somebody just comes into your head. I mean, you just start thinking about, and you weren't thinking about them, nothing you thought was related to them, but just this person comes into your head. Haven't ever experienced something? Yeah, okay. Let's see, from where did that come? I'll be sitting back there in my study, and I'll be doing my thing, you know. I'll be getting one of these wonderful messages that I share with you. And I'm just, you know, I'm setting my little heart out, and boom, somebody comes in my head. I used to think, from where did that come? I wasn't thinking about them. What's that about? But now I know. Now I know, okay, stop. Jesus stopped. Stop, Delbert. Pick up the phone. Call. Send them an email. We have so many things we can do today that only takes a few minutes. Text. Do something. Let them know you're thinking about them. And sometimes it may be something that I'm aware of, they're going through in life, or I just think, but I know now, that's just not me just coming up with somebody in my head, that's God trying to do something. And you will not believe the numbers of times when either I would call and something like this would be said, like, I was just thinking about calling you this afternoon. And I wanted to run something by you. I wanted to talk to you about something I'm dealing with. Or maybe that wasn't going on, but they would say, you know, a couple of days later or the next Sunday when I would see them or whatever, they would say, I so appreciate your calling me. I was going through, I was dealing with this thing, and just talking to you was so good. I got an answer, and it worked out well. See, what we've got to do is stop sometimes. Jesus stopped. None of us are facing the cross. None of us are going through a triumphal entry. None of us are going to have a passion week. None of us have on our plate what Jesus had. None of us are that important. We can stop and release bowels of compassion on people. 1993 was not a good year for me in a lot of different ways. My mom died in 1993. After the funeral was over, we went back out to their place on High Falls Lake. And came time for Judy and I to leave and come back up. We'd asked Dad if he wanted to come live with us. And he said no, he wanted to stay there. That's where he and Mom had, and that's where he wanted to be. And we understood that, and we honored that. And so we were leaving. He hugged our necks. We hugged him, and we left. Driving up his long drive and turned, looked back down, and Daddy was still out there waving at us. And I cried then, and I cry every time I think about it. He was waving at me. I said, my heart filled with compassion for my daddy. He was suffering. He was hurting. He had lost the thing, maybe the only thing that he loved that much in life. And I looked at Judy and I said, we're going to have to get him to come live with us before long. I knew I would have to follow my compassion. All day long, I had my dad on my mind and several days afterwards and just thinking about what a good man he was. He always took care of us. He was a hard worker, and didn't have a lot of education. And he had to work hard. He built a house with his own hands. He dug a swimming pool with his own hands. He was an amazing laborer. He always took care of my mom and me and my sister. He always took care of us and supported us and made sure we had a decent life. He was a good man. But the thing about my daddy that set him above everybody else was how he loved his wife. My daddy loved his wife the way every man should love his wife. In fact, if every man and every wife loved each other like my daddy loved my mama, it would be a different world. Daddy finally did come and live with us. And he got to where he wasn't physically able to take care of himself, so he came to live with us, and he had Parkinson's. And I took him to the neurologist, and I knew he was struggling with some other issues as well, and found out that he didn't only have Parkinson's, but he also had dementia. I didn't even know what dementia was then. I had to do some research, and I found out real fast what it was, in the worst kind of a way. But before it really got bad, we would go on trips, and we would do things, and we would go places, and we'd take Daddy. He'd come to church with us. Many of you remember him. He had his little walker, and he would push his walker to the altars and have communion. And so now when we go on a trip, if it's someplace that we took Daddy, we would laugh, and we'll remember Daddy being with us, and the great memories that I had while Daddy lived with us. And one of the things that Daddy really loved to do was fry fish. And I loved to catch them, and so he loved to eat them. And so we would get out there on a Friday or Saturday or something. It didn't matter, whatever time we wanted to do it. And I would get my deep fryer out and the fish, and I would fix fish and hush puppies and French fries. And Daddy would come out on the back porch, and he would sit and talk to me. I was still long enough for him to talk to. It was difficult to get me still long enough to talk to. And so he would come out and talk to me. And this particular time, it was our last fish fry that we ever had. We didn't know it, but it would be. The last one we had, we were sitting out there, and I looked at Daddy, and he was crying. And I said, "What's the matter?" And he says, "Delbert Ray, come here and sit down. Son, come here and sit down." And I said, "Okay, let me get this fish." And so I had to finish up that where I could. And I knew it was pretty serious to him, so I went and I sat down. And he said, "I want to tell you how much I love you." And I was starting to say something. He says, "No, let me talk. Let me tell you something." He said, "I could not have asked for a better son." And he said, "I want you to know I love you." Now, my daddy told me he loved me at least a million times in my life. I never left Daddy's presence without Daddy saying, "I love you, son." If I ever took my grandkids over there and my wife, "I love you, Judy. I love you. Grandpa loves you, Lance. Grandpa loves you, Bonnie." He told me a million times, but there was something different about this time. He was coming from a place that he hadn't come before. And so I let him talk, and he said, you've been a great son. He said, "You've loved your mother, and you've loved me. And I have so enjoyed this time that you've let me live here, and you've taken care of me." And so I'm crying now, you know. And so I look at him, and I said, "Daddy, you've been a great dad." I said, "I couldn't have asked for a better father. You've loved me. You've provided for me. You've taken care of me. You love my mother. You know, you've been great. I love you. I'm going to make as much possibly as I can. I'm going to make your life as good as I can possibly make it." You know, that was the last good conversation I had with my daddy. It was either that night or maybe the next night. It was real soon. I always had to take Daddy and help him with his baths. He used the walker, and the dementia and the Parkinson's was what made it tough for him. And we live in a two-story house, so I have to help him up the steps and help him get into the tub, help him get cleaned up and then out and dry him off and get him back downstairs again. And then I would always go back up and get his clothes and his dirty stuff and towels and stuff and get them and come back down. And by that time, he's gotten into his room. And there I would help him get dressed, and we would go on. This particular night, I was coming back down the steps, and as I turned the corner to go into his room, Daddy was at the door of his room, and he was falling backwards. He had his walker, but he had lost his balance, and he was falling straight back. And I ran to try to catch him, but I couldn't. And we have hardwood floors, and he hit that hardwood. He hit the hard, and his head bounced. And I grabbed it, you know, and I was surprised he was still conscious, but he was, and had a gash in the back of his head. I said he was okay. I got him into the bedroom and got him, fixed him, you know, fixed his head and helped him get dressed. But Daddy was never the same after that. He was never dead. Something about that fall kicked in that dementia. And that was the last time I had a time to talk to my daddy. And then he got worse and worse. We had to finally put him in a hospice home. And then Doug Aker and I were going fishing one afternoon, and I got a call from the hospice home and said my daddy had died. Do you know how good God is? Because the last conversation that I was able to have with my daddy, he told me how much he loved me, and I was able to tell him how much I loved him. And you see, because of that, I have absolutely no regrets. I have no regrets at all about that time with my daddy. I did everything I knew that I possibly could. I loved him. I was able to tell him. He loved me. He was able to tell me. And you see, here's my point. Is that a lot of times when we move in compassion for somebody, we think we're doing it for them. No. bowels of compassion. It's for you too. It keeps you healthy. It makes your heart right. It makes your life right when you know that you did something like that for someone. See, I thought I was just doing it for Daddy. The truth of the matter is, it's happening for me just as much. We're able to tell each other how much we loved each other. What if I had not expressed the compassion for Daddy and I was too busy doing a church and being a pastor that I had my dad come and live with us? What if I'd have been too busy to take him on trips with me? Or what if I'd have been too busy to have a fish fry? Or what if I wouldn't have stopped that night and sat down and let him talk to me? You got to stop. I want to say this, because, and we tease about it because I'm still not good here. Daddy's statement to me, you should have written it on a stone. Delbert Ray, slow down and smell the roses. I'm telling you, from somebody who knows, you'll never do anything good for somebody where you're not the one who gets blessed. God will always make sure you're the person who always gets blessed if you will release the bowels of compassion. So my challenge to all of us today is this. Stop. Let love work. When you feel compassion, it's not sorrow. You're feeling God. And God is wanting to do something. He's wanting to love people through you. He's wanting to bring them hope. He's wanting to bring them not criticism. It's not time to criticize. They know they've messed up. You don't have to tell them they've messed up. What they need is somebody to show them God's mercy and God's supernatural love. Unconditional love. What we need to do is when these kinds of times come is to stop and let them talk. Let them talk and let us listen so God can speak to them and God can open their eyes of understanding. So God can minister and love them through us. If you will, if you'll do that, you're going to touch so many lives. But you're the one who's really going to be blessed. You're the one who becomes a hero. And your name goes on the list. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I thank you for my daddy. I thank you for these people that sit here and let me talk to them about my daddy. I thank you, Lord, that you've moved on our hearts today and you've shown us compassion. You've explained it to us. And Lord, I know that we all want to move that way. And some of us aren't very good at it. We're so busy. So, Lord, I ask you to touch us by your Spirit today and by your Word and help us. Eyes closed and your head's bowed. Maybe you're like me. And you're just so busy. You feel like you got so many things you want to do and need to do that you just want to hurry through times of compassion with people. But you don't want to be that way. You want to slow down and smell the roses. You want to be able to, like Jesus, to stop and let people talk to you. You want to let that compassion work a miracle in their lives. But you just kind of shut up the bowels of compassion. But today you really feel challenged about that and you're really saying, man, I want to change that part of me. I want to have a healthy inner man. I want to have a healthy spirit. If that's you, and you along with me would say, Lord, help me here. If that's you, would you raise your hand and just let me pray for us all? I see your hands. Hands everywhere. Father, thank you. Lord, just we want to be compassionate people. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be heroes to people. We want to minister to their lives and help them out of bad spots. And Lord, be able to release compassion. We want to help them. Will you help us? And Lord, by so doing, I know you're going to reward us. But Lord, I pray that every single person here today will have bowels and hearts of compassion that won't be shut up. We'll look for opportunities. We'll find ourselves finding times to walk a mile out of our way so that we can help somebody. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Others of you now, you're just far from God. You're not where you need to be with God. You know you're not. You're not having the relationship that you want to have with Him. And what the Lord is saying to you today is, listen, I'm not going to criticize you. I'm not going to judge you. I want to have compassion on you. I want to love you. I want to take you places and have you experience the life that you've only can dream about. But I've got to have you close to me to do that. You've got to receive me as your Lord and Savior, and you've got to get away from the things that are holding you back from me. I want to bless you, says the Lord. So if that's you today, and you just know you're not where you need to be with God, you're not close to Jesus like you would love to be, you're not having the life that you want to have, if that's you, would you right where you're sitting, raise your hand. Let me pray for you right where you're sitting. I see a hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 hands. 6 hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father,